the abundance of your house, O Lord. How priceless is your love, O God. All people take refuge under the shadow of your wings.
They feast upon the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights.
For with you is the well of life, and in your light we see light. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and to your favor. And please stand if able for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this second Sunday after Epiphany is found in the second chapter of St. John. Turning water to wine at the wedding at Cana is described as the first of Jesus' signs. Through many such epiphanies, Jesus reveals that he bears God's creative power and joyful presence into the world. John writes, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the jars with water.' They filled them up to the brim. He said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward.' So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now.' Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, "Shout to the Lord."
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonder of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength.
Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today in our gospel lesson we have Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine. It's kind of fitting that this would be his first miracle because it's a miracle that brings joy and celebration, and that's what our Christian faith should bring. Joy and celebration to our lives, especially on cold, dreary days like this, should bring joy and celebration to our lives. Pastors have a lot of interesting stories because we officiate a lot of different weddings. And I'm trying to think what was going on in this wedding in Cana that they would run out of wine. They would celebrate for 3 or 4 days, but it reminded me of a story a pastor friend of mine told me. He had a couple he was officiating at, and the groom was a big, tall Catholic fella. And on the night of the practice, the groom took the priest, my pastor friend, aside and gave him $100 and says, "Could you omit saying this, you love, honor, and obey business, especially that obey was getting to him?" He says, "Take that out and we'll, you know, say something else there, okay?" So he took the $100, and the next day when they went through the service, he still said, "Love, honor, and obey." And afterwards, the groom very quietly said, "I do." He wasn't really boisterous about it. Afterwards, he asked my pastor friend about that, and he says, "Well, I was going to do that, but the father-in-law doubled that price that you gave me." Yeah. Yeah, I could go on and on and on about wedding stories, but weddings, you never know what you're going to get, you know. We haven't heard the word shotgun wedding for a long time, but a couple of years ago I did one down at the Savage Gun and Horse. Rod and Horse, whatever it is down there. And we did the service on top of this hill, and there were all these people doing sporting clays all around. And the groom took me aside and told me, "This is really a shotgun wedding. We just found out that my wife's going to be pregnant, you know." I says, "Well, that's a real shotgun wedding, all right." And I, you know, on and on and on. We don't know what happened at this wedding in Cana. Wedding's underway. The host ran out of wine. This is an embarrassing predicament because you don't ever want to run out of things for your guests. They would celebrate weddings. Some villages, they take the whole week off and celebrate. But Jesus' mother, Mary, comes to Jesus and says, "They have no more wine." Jesus says, "Well, woman, why do you involve me? My hour isn't yet come." This reply, I should tell you, seems harsher than it really was. The word in which the English is translated woman is a Greek form of saying mom or mama or something like that. You know, it's a term of endearment. It's not a term of scolding or contempt, but of great affection. So he said, "Mom, it's not my time yet." It does speak to Christ's lack of eagerness about revealing his messianic mission, huh? The time's not quite ready for that, for Jesus to come out and say he's the Messiah. Nevertheless, Mary turns to the servant and says, "Do whatever he tells you." These are important words in this lesson. Do whatever he tells you. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. So nearby stood 6 large stone jars. They could hold 20 to 30 gallons of water. Jesus says to the servants, "Fill these jars with water." So they fill them. And he tells them, "Now draw some of the water and take it into the master of the banquet." And you know what happens next when the master of the banquet tastes the water. It's been turned into wine. And he didn't realize where it had come from, these jars, though the servants know where the water came from. And the master of the banquet calls the bridegroom aside and says, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now." I see some smiles out there. You've done that too, haven't you? Let's serve the good stuff first and we'll get rid of that other stuff after they've had a few. We're not in this alone, huh? We think we're the first ones to do this? Forget it. They've been doing this for 20 centuries or longer. John then adds these words. What Jesus did here in the Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Have you ever noticed that Jesus always seems to work in unexpected ways? I mean, if you think about it and read what he's done, imagine, for example, you have a problem with your eye and you go to the doctor. And he says, come, let me spit on the ground and take up some dirt and rub it on your eye. If you did that up in Aiken, man, you'd go out and head down to the cities because you'd get someone who knew what they were talking about. But that's what Jesus did. Or imagine one of you had a heart problem and you come to me and ask me to say a prayer for you. And I say, well, that's not my gift. Why don't you go see Randy Stotter out there at Glory Baptist? You know, he's got a gift for that. Which would you do as I'd say, you know? I should tell you, in my last parish, got a call one Saturday afternoon in the summer. There was a woman really distraught and crying on the phone. She says, Pastor, my best friend, my pet parakeet, Jerry, died. Could you come and have a funeral? Sorry, I'm not really into parakeets, okay. But I said, I thought really quickly, and I says, you know, my pastor friend, Louis Souter, he's the Baptist pastor. He's been really gifted in this area. And I'll give you his phone number. So my friend Louis got the call. That's the kind of stuff that Jesus is doing here in a lot of his things. You can never put Jesus in a square in a block because he'll do something different. Imagine a crowd of 10,000 people. Bible says, John says 5,000 men, but that doesn't include women and children, and I know they have appetites too. They're fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? Yeah. Yeah. Those of you who aren't in on this, a few years ago, I said, was it 5 loaves and 2 fishes or 2 loaves and 5 fishes? And what did you say, London?
5 loaves and 2 fishes.
And then you added, I read the book. I mean, you'd be incredulous with all these circumstances. These instructions don't make sense to the natural mind. But Paul, writing in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Jesus responds to Mary's request that he do something to solve this embarrassing situation at this wedding is one of the incidents that doesn't really make sense. Here's the situation. There's 6 big water jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons of water. These jars are used for ceremonial cleansing. They're kept outside. They're used for Jewish purification rites. When people come in, they will wash their feet if they're all dusty and dirty. They will use that water to wash their hands before they sit down for meals. Drinking from these purification jars is unthinkable. I mean, it's nothing that would ever be done unless you're the kind of person who drinks water from your bathtub or dirty bottles. But here's Jesus instructing the servants to fill these jars with water and then dip into the jars and serve that water to the master of the feast who would have been on the inside of the house. And thus he wouldn't know what kind of water or what they're drinking from. This is a strange instruction from Jesus. It required great respect and trust in him from the servants of the house to do what he said. I mean, to do this, to drink this water is really strange. They could lose their job. They could, worse, they'd lose their freedom if the master found out they had given them wine to drink that was taken from these purification jars. It just didn't make any sense, but they did it nonetheless because Mary said, do whatever he tells you. Talked last week about the importance of following Jesus' teachings, how obedience in Christian life. It's not always possible to know what God wants us to do with our lives, but it is important that we discern his will as best we can. We ask what God wants us to do in these situations. It certainly would be easier to do whatever he tells you, like it says in the scripture, if we were certain of what he was telling us to do. That's not always easy to do what we discern God's will is, huh? It's true in human relationships as well. I was going through my archives trying to find an illustration. I dug out an item from the newspaper, an ad. I'll read this. This is really strange. Bike for sale, Suzuki 1000. This bike is perfect. It has 1,000 miles and has had its 500-mile dealer service. And then in parentheses, expensive. It's been adult-ridden, and all wheels have always been on the ground. I used it as a cruiser commuter. I'm selling it because it was purchased without proper consent of my loving wife. And this is what it says. Apparently, do whatever you want doesn't mean what I thought it meant. Ask for Steve. Yeah, about that. Ah, the joys of married life. No wonder we have difficulty discerning God's will for our lives when we can't even communicate with one another, huh? It's difficult for us to know sometimes what God desires out of us. I can suggest a couple of areas in which God's will is pretty clear, however. First of all, we know that it's God's will for us to take care of our relationships. Marriage is one of those relationships. Our relationships and attentiveness to our spouse and to our children and to our friends is important. And I can tell you without any hesitation, it's God's will for us to care for our relationships. The Bible is a book about relationships, our relationship to God, and how we can get along with each other. Relationships God wants us to take care of. It's also God's will for us to take care of our responsibilities. I know it's tiring to hear, but one of the keys to a satisfying life is to make sure we take care of our responsibilities, whether it be at work or in our neighborhood or at home, whether they be in the new Lions Club that's forming here or whether it be responsibilities in the church. I can promise you that failing to meet your responsibilities only leads to guilt, maybe shame. I know that's a word we don't want to hear. This business is shame. There's a fictional story written by Laura Richard, which appears in a book called The Moral Compass. It concerns a meeting between an angel, and they called it the angel who tends to things, and a man at work. So you have this dialogue going. I want to read it to you. "I've come to speak to you about your work," said the angel who attends to things. "It appears to be unsatisfactory." "Indeed," said the man. "I hardly see how that can be. Perhaps you'll explain." "I will," said the angel. "To begin with, the work is slovenly." "I was born heedless," said the man. "It is a family failing which I've always regretted." "It is ill put together, too," said the angel. "The parts do not fit." "I never had an eye for proportion," said the man. "I admit it's unfortunate." "The whole thing is a botch," said the angel. "You have put neither brains nor heart into it, and the result is a ridiculous failure. What do you propose to do about it?" "I credited you with more comprehension," said the man. "My faults, such as they are, were born with me. I'm sorry that you do not approve of me, but that is the way I was made. Do you see?" "I see," said the angel. He put out a strong hand, and taking the man by the collar, threw him head over heels into the ditch near where they were standing. "What is the meaning of this?" cried the man as he scrambled out breathless and dripping. "I never saw such behavior. Do you not see what you have done? You've ruined my clothes and nearly drowned me." "Oh, yes," said the angel. "This is the way I was made." I've been using the excuse, it's what you get when you get a Finlander. I'm like that man, you know. You can only give excuses so long until we have to take responsibility. We can rationalize away the way we are, but sooner or later we have to face our responsibilities, you and I. Sooner or later, this is a lesson in life we have to learn. We have to take our responsibilities seriously. The secret of a successful life is really quite simple. In the words of Mary to the servants, do whatever Christ tells you. Take care of your relationships. Take care of your responsibilities. These are teachings, basic teachings, that every person on earth could use and put to work. And look what happens when we do whatever Jesus tells us, we who call ourselves Christian. I love the way this story, the wedding of Cana, ends. As the master banquet tasted the wine taken from the water jars, he says, "You saved the best till last." Is that you, Judy? No. Every time a phone rings, you know, I'd like to bring it up here and say, "Why aren't you in church?" I'll get you later. Anyway, you saved the best till last. That's what happens in this wedding service. When we take our responsibilities and take our relationship seriously, you saved the best till last. Things work out better when we do what Christ says. And as I look around this morning, especially with all you folks who are retired in the latter years, I ask and to a person, when is the best time of your life? To a person, they say, right now, right now, right now. Even though we might not be able to do what we were able to do, a lifetime of seeking God's will in our lives has made for fulfilling lives, meaningful lives, purposeful lives. I think it's because we've taken care of our relationships, we've taken care of our responsibilities, and more, if you've done that, more likely than not, our last years will be your best years because we've done it and we've worked and we've served and we've given and we've sacrificed. I think the great secret in life is do whatever the Master tells you. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering. Let's join in singing hymn number 812, Faith of Our Fathers. Rise. Please turn to the offertory prayer on page 4. Let us pray. Merciful God, as grains of wheat scattered upon the hills were gathered together to become one bread, so let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. Giving thanks for God's great gifts, we pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. You enliven your church, inspire the body of Christ to rejoice in and make good use of the various gifts and vocations with which you have entrusted it. Lord, in your mercy. You are the fountain that brings forth life. Guide us to be good stewards of all plant and animal life entrusted to our care. Lord, in your mercy. In your light we see light. Shine on the path for all nations to seek peace, justice, and the well-being of all your children. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
You are a refuge to those in peril. Grant help, healing, and wholeness to all who are in need of your care. We especially remember in our prayers today Ron and Carol, Carol Bipes, Joyce Reimer, Jim Lang, Lynn Haas, Pat, Bill, Hardy, and all those in our lives who need your healing touch. Be with them, Lord, in your mercy. Bless the leaders of this assembly. Help them to use their gifts in this community to the glory of your holy name. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love, unconditional and never-ending. We pray we might live in your life now and always. We remember in our prayers today Diane Jones as she mourns. She and her family mourn the loss of her mother. Comfort them in their mourning. And we pray, O Lord, that you might keep our families close to you and our friends. We give thanks for the faithful departed who have gone to join the marriage feast that has no end. May their lives inspire us to trust always in your promise of eternal life. Lord, in your mercy. Trusting your love and healing, O God, we commend to you all for whom we pray, knowing that you will hear and answer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let's confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
And so we gather at this table on this cold January morning, gathered in the warmth of God's love. At Jesus' Last Supper, he took bread and broke it, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's join in the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
All are welcome at the table of our Lord. This morning we will use intinction, so we will hand you the bread, dip it in the wine or the grape juice. If you are gluten intolerant, please let us know and we will serve you bread that's appropriate. The table is set. Come, eat and drink.
Thank you.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. Oh, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel?
Please rise. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion. We thank you, O God, that you have fed us at your banqueting table with bread and wine beyond compare, the very life of Christ for us. Send your Spirit with us now, that we may set the captive free, use your gifts to build one another up, and in everything reflect your glory revealed in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Now may God Almighty send you light and truth to keep you all the days of your life, the hand of God protect you, the holy angels accompany you, and the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Go in peace. Remember the poor.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is 634.
All the angels, angels, angels. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.